All right. If you are a young person, you can go to Keiki Church. Otherwise, looks like we're going to have to kind of scooch in a little bit. We have been walking our way through the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at these amazing characters of God, the patriarchs of the faith. And we have found ourselves in Genesis chapter 39. If you were with us last week, we looked at Judah and Tamar and that incident that happened with them, and how shocking that was that one of the patriarchs would find himself in a circumstance like that. And it was interesting to preach about that. One of the sermons you don't hear very often in very many churches. And so I was excited to do that. This week we are going to be looking again at Genesis chapter 39. It was 1963 when Martin Luther King Jr. stood on the steps at the Lincoln Memorial and gave his I Have a Dream speech. And one of the key things that he says in that speech is, I have a dream that one day my children will live in a nation where they will be judged based on the content of their character and not the color of their skin. And today we are going to be looking at a man who has the character that is desirable within the people of God. And over the next few weeks, we will be looking at this man, Joseph. And I want you to think with me for just a second. I want to modify that speech just a little bit. We want to be judged on the content of our character and not the color of our skin or the job that we work at or what we've accomplished or what we've done or anything like that. Okay? A lot of times, in fact, maybe depending upon how you want to be judged kind of tells a little bit about who you are as a person and what your relationship with Christ is. Maybe you would rather be judged on the way you look than the way that you act. Maybe you would rather be judged on your performance at work than on the way that you act. Okay? And what we will find throughout the scripture is that what God is concerned about is our character. And while we will see that Joseph is a very competent individual and he accomplishes a lot of things, the most impressive thing about Joseph is his character. It's his character. Look with me in Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, before we go on, let's just go back a little bit. Remember that Joseph's father, Jacob, had sent him out to find out what his brothers were doing and where the flocks were and how his brothers were doing and how the flocks were doing. And when the brothers saw Jacob coming, they decided they were going to get rid of him. They were sick of him. There was hate inside of their heart. They were ready to murder him. They said, here comes that dreamer. Let's do away with him. But instead of just murdering him on the spot, they beat him up. They threw him into a pit. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were going to take him as a slave and sell him in Egypt. Okay? And what we have found is that, and a lot of times that would be a death sentence. Have you seen the pyramids of Egypt? Pretty impressive. How did they move those great big blocks? On the backs of slave labor. And a lot of times, slaves that were in Egypt, it was a death penalty. They worked you to death. But Joseph finds himself in, if there can be a favorable position for a slave, he finds himself in a favorable position. He finds himself in the house of Potiphar. Now, a couple things that I want to note about Potiphar that you will find in your text. The first one is that he is an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. Okay, now Pharaoh is like the king. He's like the most important person in Egypt. And Joseph is going to find himself within the service of a man who's an officer in Pharaoh's army. Okay? So he's a pretty high-ranking person within the land of Egypt. Not only is he an officer, or he's in the military in this high-ranking position, you'll find out that he is look in your text there in verse 1, he's the captain of the bodyguard. Okay, now today in America, we would call this the Secret Service. And not only is he in the Secret Service, he is the captain of the Secret Service. Okay, now I also want to mention to you this, that people in the past have been a lot crueler than we are in the future. If you are found to have a plot against the United States of America, against the President of the United States to assassinate him or to kill him, you'll probably go to jail. They may send you to Guantanamo Bay, or they may just process you within the country. Okay? Back in those days, they didn't mess around. They didn't send you to jail. They just took your head off. Okay? They weren't as nice. There was no such thing as police abuse or things like that. When you were arrested, you were arrested. And it was forcefully. Okay? We are going to... And this man is probably a master at this craft. Okay? He has been elevated to the position of captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. Now, we're going to see why that's important later. You might be able to figure this out because Joseph's going to go to prison. I'm sure that wasn't an easy transition for him. I'm sure that wasn't like, oh, here you go, Joseph. Let's go to prison. We've got a master of, maybe, I dare say, maybe a master of torture here. Okay? High-ranking official. No one cares what he does to his slaves. Okay? And the only person that could stop him would probably be Pharaoh himself. Okay? Let's keep going, though. Look at what happens in verse 2. In verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. What we are going to find and what we have discovered in our Christian lives as we have been walking through the book of Genesis is that God doesn't promise that you and I will go down an easy path. What he does promise is that he will go with us. He will go with us. And in the midst of his most difficult time of his life, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the rejection that Joseph must have felt being beat up, thrown into a prison, and sold as a slave. Imagine what that must have felt to be separated from your family like that. To think that you were in a safe place, to think that you were in a place where people loved you, and to find out that they didn't love you, your mom is gone, and now your dad thinks you're dead. Okay? But in the midst of that, God is with Joseph. And he grants Joseph success. Okay? I have written down that he's a successful man, or that I've underlined that and actually circled that. And we see how he gets his success in verse 3 and the first part of verse 2. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his hand. Okay, now God is going to bless his work. God is going to bless his work. That is how he becomes a successful man. It's through the labor of his hands. And what we're going to find here again is this is part of his character. His diligence to his work is going to be a blessing to him, and it's going to be a blessing to Potiphar. In fact, he does so good at his work. He is so engaged in it. He is so willing to put forth the effort to get it right, to do it right the first time, to do it without being asked, to make extra effort to make his boss look good, that he is going to be promoted to the head of the house. Okay? In fact, he is put in charge of everything that he's owned. I was watching a YouTube video of a man who is good at card tricks, card manipulation, And one of the things that he said, they interviewed him, and he quoted a verse from the Bible. And that verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I want to read that verse to you, and it'll be familiar to most of you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Okay? And Paul is calling attention to athletes, and those athletes are running a race, and maybe you've watched on the Olympics or something like that, the 100-yard dash, or the sprint there, and all of them are running, all eight lanes are running, but only one of them gets the prize. Now, all of them want the prize, but only one of them gets the prize. And the idea here is run to win. You know, I have found that a lot of times the way that God calls us to do things is going to be the complete opposite of the way that our culture and our society does things. Okay? God says one man, one woman in a marriage for life, and we say, whatever. God says he created them in his image, male and female, and we say, choose your gender. We say, Lord says, do not lie. And we say, well, if it benefits you, just say, make up your own truth. Right? God says, run in a way to win. We say, well, you know, if the boss isn't looking, what does it matter? I'm getting paid. And we have become mediocre in the things that we do. We have become mediocre in the way that we parent our children. We have become mediocre in our jobs. We have become mediocre in our worship to the Lord. We have become mediocre in our relationships. And our society's okay with that, isn't it? Okay. Now, one of the things that we are going to find in the character of Joseph is he is a hard worker. He is going to put forth, he is going to give everything he has to Potiphar. And in the process, he's giving everything he has to Jesus Christ. Okay, now, this is interesting because of his diligence and because of his hard work, he is made an overseer of the house. Okay, the overseer of the house, another word for this, and your Bible might have this in the translation, is a steward. It's a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward manages something for somebody else. In other words, they're not the owner, but they are the manager of what somebody else has. Okay? Let me give you an example of a steward in our day. If any of you have a retirement account, a 401b or a 403k or 40, all those numbers with a little letter at the end of them. Okay, if you have one of those, you put your money in a retirement account, and most of us don't manage that account. We don't like pick individual stocks and buy them. And you know, if you do, you're the steward of your own money. But usually, we give them to somebody. Maybe we'll pick like mutual fund or something like that. But that mutual fund is run by a person that is going to take that mutual fund and they are going to invest in individual stocks. And the idea is they're smarter than I am. They have a degree in this. They've been doing this. They have a background in it. Now, do they own the money? They don't own the money. You own the money. But their job is a steward. Their job is to invest it for you. Their job is to increase the value of that, right? Okay. Are you happy when your portfolio goes down? What do you say to the steward? You say, do better. If you don't do better, I'm taking what I have with you and I'm going to put it with someone who's going to do a good job for me. Now, we all know there's ups and downs in the markets and sometimes everybody's going down, right? Are you with me? So we cut some slack sometimes. But Where else do we hear this idea of being a steward? We hear it in the Christian walk, right? Do you know that you and I don't own anything? You and I don't own anything. The Bible says, naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. In other words, I didn't come with anything. I'm not leaving with anything. Everything that I have belongs to God. I am a steward of His finances. I am a steward of the children. I don't own those children. It's the Lord that owns the children, but my job is to raise them in a way that is honorable to the Lord. Right? Okay? So, that's kind of, that's the job of you and I, to be a steward of God's stuff. In other words, when I pull my wallet, when I get my paycheck, and I get the money that is coming to me, or that I've earned, that money doesn't belong to me. I'm like Joseph here, and I have to decide, Lord, this is your money. What are you going to do with it? What do you want me to do with it? Now, the Lord wants me to spend some money to clothe my children and to feed my children and myself and my wife and to have a house and to have a place for them to be safe and to have some things to take care of my needs. But part of that is my responsibility is to give. It's to give, right? Look it. If I have a open fist and my money is in my hand and I open it up, God can take what He wants and He speaks to me and God takes what He wants. If I have a closed fist and God can't take it, the flip side of that is God can't put anything in here either, can He? When my hand is open, I have the opportunity to give, and I also have the opportunity to receive. Okay? And God says, let's do this little test. Let's see how much you love me. Bible says, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. In other words, where your money's going, that's where your heart is. If your money is going to, pick the subject. Okay? Most of us are generous with the things we love. We don't have money to eat out today, but we have money to do that thing we really love to do. Right? If here we have a man who has... Now, listen, I know it's not popular to say today. If you want watered-down teaching, there's other churches you can go to. I'm not going to apologize for the truth of God's word. Okay? What we find in the person of Joseph is we find this man who has the character. He understands what it means to be a steward. He understands what it means to not own anything. He is a slave in the house of Potiphar. Why should he work hard? It's not me that's getting rich, it's Potiphar. Potiphar's going to get rich off of what I do. Why should I do anything? Why don't I just, I'm going to eat one way or the other. What difference does it make? But he is going to put forth his best effort on behalf of somebody else. Okay, now look what happens in verse 5. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer of the house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house, in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, Joseph is such a good steward that Potiphar's like, man, if I give this guy something... If I put him in charge of my fields, in other words, Potiphar has some crops out in the fields. He's got some livestock. If I put Joseph in charge of that stuff, he does better with it than I do. If I put him in charge of my household runs better than if I'm managing it myself. And so what is Potiphar going to do? What would you do? Be like, go ahead. I'll go do my job. I'll be the captain of the bodyguard. I'll take care of Pharaoh. And you take care of my house. In fact, he gives him everything. So much so that the only thing that Potiphar is doing, look in verse 6, he's picking his own food. He comes home and he says, yeah, I'd like a hamburger and fries for lunch. Joseph's like, I can pick that for you if you want. He's like, no, I'll pick my own food, right? You know, if Joseph picks my food, I'm eating salad every day, right? Because it's healthy for me. I don't necessarily want salad every day. So he's picking his own food. Other than that, everything that happens in his house is Joseph's responsibility. Now, by the way, this is not like your house and my house. This is the house of a rich man. There's multiple servants within this house. He is managing servants. He is taking care of all of these different things. He's in charge. This is a pretty big responsibility for a teenage kid. Okay? Look at what happens. So far, things in Egypt are going good. But when we come to the middle of verse 6, we're going to encounter a problem. Look what it says. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. In other words, the Bible is going to let us know that Joseph he's not even ugly. Okay? This is the guy everybody hates, right? He's good with money. He's good with the household. He's making Potiphar rich. He's in charge of all this stuff. And he's good looking on top of it. Okay? Look at verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked at him with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Okay, so now we're going to get some temptation. He's gotten out of the pit. He's probably still dealing with some of these family issues. He's a slave. Things are starting to go well. And now all of a sudden, the Potiphar's wife is like, hey, big boy. Okay, are you with me? He's going to face some temptation here. And now we are going to look at his life, and we are going to see if his life is based upon the content of his character or upon something else. You know, a lot of times it's very difficult to deal with difficult circumstances. And the life of believers, difficult circumstances are hard. You know what's extra hard? Is success in the life of believers. Sometimes success is more difficult than the difficulties. Because he's been successful, he becomes desirable. And because he becomes desirable, now we've got some temptation here. But look at the content of his character in verse 8. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such an evil and sin against God? Couple things. In verse 8, we have this idea of I have responsibilities. Okay? He understands he has responsibilities, and he's going to take care of those responsibilities. Second thing in verse 9, I've highlighted this. And it says, he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. I've underlined his wife. Okay? This man, character-wise, understands he has a high view of marriage. He has a high view of marriage. He understands one man, one woman for life. He understands this idea of not even looking upon a woman with lust in your heart. Okay? He has that idea going on. He has this high view of marriage. He understands it, even though he's not married. Okay? Again, we see his character. The second thing that's interesting about this statement, and I've underlined this, he says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He calls sin a sin, and he understands that his sin is not against Potiphar, it's against God. That the sin is against God. He has this proper view of sin and who it's against. When we sin, when we do things that we aren't supposed to do, when we do things that aren't biblical, we hurt the people around us. But not only do we hurt the people around us, we hurt the heart of God. And ultimately, the sin that we commit is going to be our accountability is to God. Are you with me? Okay, now let's just stop for a second. Let's define this idea of sin. Sin comes from a Greek word, and it means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. If you've ever done archery, you've had a target. You have a target, and there's a bullseye in the center of the target. There's an X in the center and a yellow, and then the rings go out from there. Your sin when you were in archery was the amount of miss that you had. Okay? In other words, there's a mark, there is a standard, the bullseye in the center of the target, and if I were to miss, that is my sin. I've got 8 inches of sin here, or I've got 12 inches of sin, or I missed the whole target. That's my sin. Sin simply means missing the mark. Okay? Now, who decides what the mark is going to be? Right? That's the question. Because in our society today, well, your mark may be this, but my mark is this. So if it's my mark, if I get to decide, then I've never sinned, right? Because I've always hit the mark. Which isn't even true, because sometimes we try to do something and we don't even do it. Right? But the mark, the standard, the person who makes the bullseye is God. Okay? It's God's character. God created the universe. He gets to make the rules. And he says, if you don't do like I do, you've sinned. Why is it bad to lie? Because God is truth. Right? And when we don't act like God, when we don't do what God does, when we don't have the character of God, then we have sinned. Okay, now, people say, but yeah, God's loving God. He wouldn't send someone to hell. He wouldn't do that, would he? Yeah, he would. You know why? Because heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a place where there is no sin. If he lets you into heaven with your sin, what would happen to heaven? It would no longer be sinless. It would no longer be perfect. It would no longer be without problems. When I was a young man, my brother and I went outside and it had rained and we played out in the mud and we were completely filthy. And we walked up to the door of our house and we were about to walk in and my mom said, uh-uh. You're not coming into this house like that, right? It's because my mom didn't love me. You know better than that, right? My mom loved me. She loved me deeply and dearly, but she's not going to let a dirty little boy into her house to get all of her furniture and all of her carpet muddy. And so she took us outside and she turned on the hose and she sprayed us down and then carried us to the bathtub. Okay, so when we got in the house, we were clean. Right? God says, I'm not letting that into heaven. You'll ruin it. But I do love you, and I've provided a way to clean you up. And God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life to exemplify the character of God, who never said, thought, or did anything wrong. And Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth. And at the end of his perfect life without sin, do you know what human beings did to him to reward him? We executed him. We tortured him and we put him upon a cross. He said, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Your sin and my sin are what put him on that cross. He wasn't overpowered. He wasn't overtaken. He wasn't a victim. He went willingly. And he becomes our substitute. The Bible calls it substitutionary atonement. That's the big biblical word that means that he took our place. He atoned. He took the place. His life for my life. And he offers to you and I the opportunity to give our life to him. He says, hey, you give your life for me, I'll take your life. You take my life. Okay? Like you're taking a test and you're about to go and hand it in to the teacher and you know you didn't study. You're in like some class. You don't even know the title of the class. And you're like, I just put C for everything. And the smartest person in class says, hey, trade your test for my test? You would say, no way, that's cheating. No, you'd say, sure, I'll take it. If it's legal, I'll take it. And that's what Jesus did. He took our test and replaced it with his test. Isn't that cool? Now, he offers us the gift. You want my test? And you and I have the option to say yes, or we can say no. We can say yes, or we can say no. Okay, look at verse 10 with me. This isn't one temptation. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. In other words, this is constant temptation in the life of Joseph. Day after day after day after day, this woman keeps coming to him. Come on, let's go. There's a bedroom right down the... Just over and over and over and over. This constant temptation. But look at the character of Joseph, the content of his character in verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went out. Okay, a couple things. First of all, he's in there with her alone. And she's going to come up with this lie, but she is getting very, very aggressive. Okay, this isn't just verbal temptation anymore. She is going to grab onto his cloak. And we've talked about this. There's like an inner garment and an outer garment. He's going to grab onto his outer garment. And she is going to say, right now, we are going to bed together right now. And Joseph is going to... The only way he can get away from her, because she won't let go, is to leave his clothes behind, to leave his coat. And he is going to run. Okay? He is going to run away. My dad, when I was a teenager, said to me, Tim, this was just advice my dad gave me, and it served me well, and I want to give it to you. He said, don't ever... You should never be in a room alone with another woman. Okay? Because you don't even have to do anything. All she has to do is make the accusation. Okay? And you can lose everything from an accusation. Okay? Interesting. Last week we talked about Judah. Judah's looking for a prostitute. Joseph has the opportunity and he is running from it. Okay? Again, do we see the content of this man's character? Absolutely. Why does Joseph run? Maybe because he wouldn't be able to resist if he would have stayed. Okay? And sometimes the best plan is just to get out of Dodge. Okay? To separate yourself from the source of the temptation. Right? Maybe you have friends, and every time you're around those friends, you find yourself drunk. Maybe the best thing to do is to run. Not spend time with those friends anymore. Okay, are you with me? Okay, look at verse 13. With me? He's run away. Is she going to be happy or angry? Angry. She's not going to be happy. Look at what happens. When she saw that he left his garment in her hands and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. When they heard that I raised my voice, he screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him in these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me, and I raised my voice and screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Okay, couple things. First off, Potiphar's wife is sick of being rejected. She's like, it is time to make an example of somebody. Okay, I don't know this for fact, because the Bible isn't going to tell us, but Joseph's probably not the first one. Okay? There seems to be a little bit of conflict between Potiphar and his wife. Okay? I mean, look at the way she responds in verse 14. "See, he brought a Hebrew in to make sport of us." Who's the he? The he is Potiphar. Part of this accusation is against Potiphar. I mean, I don't think this marriage is going great here. Okay, now, again, I'm kind of reading between the lines. I don't want to do that, but I'm saying that there's probably some marital conflict here. If a wife is trying to sleep with another man, there's probably some conflict going on. Okay? Or vice versa. Okay? By the way, Potiphar's wife doesn't love Joseph. She is just looking for a conquest. He is just a tool to her. She doesn't care about him. She's just trying to hurt Potiphar. I don't know what exactly she's trying to do here. But this isn't about love. Okay? Now, this is what he says. This is her accusations in verse 17 and 18. "He stripped himself. He got ready to rape me. I screamed. He ran outside and forgot his clothes when he ran outside." Okay, now is that what happened? Absolutely not. What a sad moment in the life of Joseph. Here this man has been beat down and beat down and beat down, and finally things are going well for him. Finally things are on track. Finally things are going the way they're supposed to go. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's living his life the way he's supposed to live. He's living with this character in his life. And all of a sudden, look, I did everything right. I gave up all the things I was supposed to give up. And then look what happened. I mean, does that sound familiar to anybody? You ever felt that way? I did what I was supposed to do. How come God didn't do what he was supposed to do? Right? Potiphar is going to be ticked off, obviously, like a husband would be. Verse 19. "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned." Whew, he was ticked off. He is the captain of the guard. He is good at getting confessions. "His anger burned, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail." Okay, now, the one good thing that happens to Joseph, if something good can happen when you go to jail, evidently there's a common jail, and there's a jail for rich people, the king's prisoners. Okay, and he ends up, you can see from your text in verse 20, he ends up in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, I don't know if that's a step up. I'm assuming that's a step up. Okay? In the midst of all of this conflict, we have this little word. And again, imagine yourself in Joseph's position. And maybe you've felt like this before. Maybe you've gotten things straight. Maybe you're doing things the way you're supposed to be doing. Maybe you finally got to a point in your life where you're like trying to get everything straightened out. And in the midst of your changing, in the midst of it straightening, it just looks worse. It just gets, you're like, you know, if I do the right thing and I do the right thing over and over and over again, then God will bless me and God will do this and I will be delivered. And if I quit drinking, if I quit doing drugs, if I quit doing this, if I give this to God, then things are going to get better, right? Normally that's what happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But in the midst of all of this, look at that word in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, we have this little word, but, and I've highlighted it, I've circled it. Okay? This means something opposite is going to happen. Right? Teenage girls, they get a teddy bear from their boyfriend. I love him, and I sleep with the teddy bear at night, and blah, 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 blah. But, you know what's coming? That boy dumped me, and so now what happens to the teddy bear? He ripped up, maybe a fire or something. It all changed on that three-letter word, but. Right? Kind of reminds me of a verse in Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That three-letter word changes everything. Okay? Joseph's life has just fallen off a cliff, but the Lord is with him. Okay? Kind of like the Psalms 23, where David is talking, or he's talking about the Lord being his shepherd. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Joseph's life is going right down the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. But he's not going to be afraid because God is with him. Right? When you and I go through difficult times, when we have the opportunity to grow in our character, difficulties and problems are God's furnace to develop our character. Now, Joseph is doing great, isn't he? He's being a good steward. He's resisting temptation. He's doing all of this kind of stuff. But God is like, you know what? You're doing really good, Joseph, but you're not quite ready to lead an entire nation. So we got to put you through some fire. And when we put you through that fire, you will come out on the other side better than you went in. You know why he's coming out better on the other side? Because God is going with him. God is going with him. Okay, look at verse 22. Here's the good news. If going to prison can be good, here it is. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. You know, from the eyes of Joseph, Joseph says, I had charge of this house. And when he was in charge of this house, he learned all these skills. He was refined. He was grown. But what's bigger to manage, a household or a prison? a prison. What is God doing? God's like, man, we need to get you in prison because we got to teach you some lessons. You can't rule and run a whole nation from just working in a household for a while. You got to be in charge of a really big operation. Okay, now for Joseph, hindsight's 20/20. He's going to look back on it and go, oh, that was a really good thing that I went to prison because I really learned some stuff. Right? But in the midst of that, I'm sure that wasn't fun. See, the great thing about God is that even though we go to the bottom, that's how we get to the top. We live in an upside down kingdom. If you want to be first, you got to be the last. If you want to be the master, you have to be the servant. Martin Luther King Jr. wanted a world where people were judged based upon the content of their character and not other things. And when we look at the person of Joseph, we see a diamond. We see that God is making him into something that's amazing. Let me just review with you the character of Joseph in chapter 39. Number one, we had his work ethic. This man was running to win the race. Number two, he was a steward. He took care and handled and managed his resources. Number three, he had his sexuality under control. We are going to see in the future that he is going to get married and have children. This wasn't something he was going to put off for his entire life. He was just wanting to do it God's way. Okay? When bad things happen to the good person of Joseph, he sees God's hand in the midst of it. Kind of like that verse in Romans 8:28. Which says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Joseph is called according to God's purpose, and God is going to work all of this out for good. Now, we know the end of the story, and it's easy to jump to the end of the story. But in the midst of where Joseph is right now, in the prison of the king, I'm sure he didn't feel like, oh, God's going to work everything out. Do you think he felt like that? No. I bet he looked back many years later and hindsight was 20/20 and he said, I am so glad that God brought me there. Can I tell you, someday you may look back on the circumstances that you're going through right now and you may say, I am so glad that God brought me there. But in the midst, it's not easy. God uses time and pressure to make Joseph into a diamond. He is still doing that today. When we understand that he is in the process of doing this, we can be joyful in our trials. He's with those who have committed their life to him. The only question is, have you ever done that? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you have brought your all to God, where you say, God, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I have missed the mark. You have a high standard, and there's no way I can get to that standard. But I believe that Jesus came and he lived that perfect life and he wants to substitute his perfect life for my sinful life. He died upon a cross and he rose 3 days later. And I call upon you with all that I have and with all that I am. I want you to be the Lord of my life. My life for your life. Who I am for who you are. You take me, you clean me, you change me, and you use me in any way that I want. I am now a steward of yours. And everything you put in my hand, I will use for you. I will multiply it for you. I will take care of it for you. I will use it for what you want me to use it for. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You can pray this prayer with me. It doesn't matter the words that you say. What matters is that you actually mean it in your heart. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that He rose 3 days later. And I call upon you to be the Lord of my life. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your head.